Welcome you guys here, and thank you for joining us today. If you have a Bible with you this morning, you can open it up to Luke chapter 9. We're going to get there in just a second. And today I want to talk about something important. Now you're like, Pastor, I think you talk about something important all the time. I try to, but today I want to talk about something that I would submit to you is probably one of the most important things. See, the single most important thing about you, I would say, is what I want to talk about today. And there's a lot of people that would give different ideas of what is the most important thing. Some people would say the most important thing about you is where you were born, right? What's your zip code when you're born, right? Did you grow up on the good side of the tracks or on the bad side of the tracks, right? Some people would say that is the most important detail. Others would say what's most important about you is the color of your skin. What kind of paint job did God, the Lord, give you when you came out? All right, because we're all the same on the inside, but what color paint job did you get? Some would say the most important thing about you is the hood you grew up in. Was it a nice neighborhood or was it the hood? You know what I mean? Come on, Rebecca, you know what I mean, right? See, some people say those things are the most important. Some would say what's most important about you is how much money you got in your bank account or what position you've got, what title is on your business card or lack thereof, right? Some people would say that's the most important thing. And especially these days, it seems, some would say the most important thing about you is who you voted for in the last election, or maybe who you're going to vote for in the next election, right? Some people might say those things. And I just want to say, those things kind of shape the story of our lives. They kind of spill in some of the details about where we're from and what we value and some of those things. But today, I would submit to you that the most single important thing about you and me is how we answer this one question: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? The way we handle that question and answer that question, I believe, is it's the most important, because this is not a trivial answer, the way we answer that question. It's not insignificant, and the way we answer that question determines the eternal outcome of our lives. It's the difference literally between life and death, between the eternal splendor of heaven with God and the eternal separation apart from God that the Bible describes as hell, a conscious and real place. See, that might not sound like good news, but friend, let me tell you first and foremost that God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to have a real and intimate relationship with himself. The first point this morning, if you're taking notes, is this: God wants to know you. Turn to the person next to you and say, God wants to know you. See, not only does he want to know you, but he loves you and he has a plan for your life. Now, that might sound like a cliche. You might have heard that 18 million times before in your life, but it's the truth. And this is a question that we talk about today is a question that Jesus asks to each one of us: who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Now, it's real easy for people to discern who I say about Jesus as someone who stands up and talks about Jesus all the time. It might be easy for people to discern who your spouse says or said Jesus is, or who your parents say or said Jesus was. It's real easy for us to determine what other people say, but the real question is not that. The real question is this: who do you say that Jesus is? That's where Jesus takes it personal. See, life's most important question is, who do you say Jesus is? Now, this morning, we're going to look at a section of scripture that Jesus asked this question to one of his followers, one of his apostles named Peter. He actually asked all of them, but Peter's the one that speaks up. And this is what it says, Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 18. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And he says this: now it happened that as Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, he said, who do the crowds say that I am? Who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, he said, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others say that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said, this is where he kind of changes gears on him. He asked, what do the crowds say? Then he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. And we're going to pick up the scripture in a few minutes further than that. But let me just say something, friends. Jesus is not just a historical figure. Although if you look through the history books, that he is a historically significant person, not just recorded in the scriptures, not just recorded in the Bible, but in outside of the Bible as well. He's recorded. He's a real historical figure. But Jesus is not just a historical figure. He's not someone that we just learn about, but he's a person that we can know in relationship. And how we answer that question, who is Jesus, is the most significant thing about us and life's most important question. And the question, again, was never, who did your parents say Jesus was? Or who does your spouse say Jesus was? Or who does your close friend that takes you to church, who do they believe Jesus is? The question is, very simply, who do you say Jesus is? Who is he to you? Who is he to you? See, Jesus asks this first question. He says, who do the crowds say that I am? And I'll just say something. There are a lot, and there's volumes that our world has to say about Jesus, and most of it's not very flattering, isn't it? I think our world has a wrong view. Some of it's our fault. Some of it is not our fault. But I think the world has a wrong view of who Jesus is and what he's really like. In fact, you know, there's people in our world that can tell you a lot of details about Jesus, can't they? It doesn't matter who you ask on the street, they can tell you when Jesus' birthday is, right? Because that's when they get presents, right? They can tell you, you know, maybe how he died because they recognize the cross that Christians throughout history have taken as their symbol, which is an odd symbol, by the way, a symbol of his death. But it's one that I think many people would be able to tell you the details of who Jesus was, maybe when he was alive approximately. People that don't even know Jesus can answer those questions, but the real question isn't when did he live and what are the details of his life, is do you know him? Do you know him? And what do people say about Jesus today? I actually found a funny list of some different views people have of Jesus. And so bear with me. You might probably be offended by one or two of these, and maybe you will. But here's what some people say about Jesus. People have a different perspective of Jesus. Some people think there's a Republican Jesus, right? He's against tax increases, right? And activist judges. And he likes family values, and he's into firearms, right? That's Republican Jesus. He supports the NRA. And then there's Democrat Jesus, who's against Wall Street and you know, Walmart, and he's into reducing our carbon footprint, right? That's Democrat Jesus. And then there's therapist Jesus. People think of Jesus as their therapist who helps us cope with life's problems, heals our past, and tells us how valuable we are. Don't be so hard on yourself, he says. Then there's Starbucks Jesus. I like this one. See, Starbucks Jesus, he drinks only fair trade coffee, right? He loves spiritual conversations and drives a hybrid and goes to film festivals. He's kind of a cool guy. Then there's Touchdown Jesus. This guy we love. He helps athletes run faster and jump higher than non-Christians, right? And he determines the outcome of the Super Bowl, so you got to talk to Touchdown Jesus. Then there's Gentle Jesus. He was meek and mild. He had high cheekbones and flowing hair, right? He always wears a robe and has a cool sash, right? He's gentle, Jesus. But then there's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And he doesn't fit into our categories, does he? What we see of Jesus, he doesn't fit into our mold of what we think. He's not just another prophet. He's not just another rabbi. But he's not just even a miracle worker. But he's the one that the world was waiting for to be the Redeemer and Savior of all things. See, he's the one that was sent to deliver us from captivity, the King that came to rescue the captives, to heal the sick, to preach good news to those that were in destitution, to give sight to the blind and freedom to the prisoners, the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. See, Christ is not a reflection of our cultural mood and what we want him to look like, but he is, in fact, Lord. He is, in fact, God. He is the one that is not changed by us, but the one for whom we must change to become like. See, he is the one. And Jesus was asking his disciples, who do they say that I am? And I don't think he was all that interested necessarily in what the world had to say, but he said, who do you say that I am? And I think that is an important question. And I'll just say this. The reality is that as a leader, I'd love for the crowds to believe me to be a person that loves Jesus and to be someone that maybe is a good husband to my wife and someone that's a good father to my children. I'd love for people that live in my neighborhood to believe that about me. I hope that I demonstrate and reflect those attributes. But let me just say, I hope that people, when they look at my life, they see Jesus, right? I hope that you see Jesus in me as I live out my life. And that's why we do life together in community groups, because, you know, it's real easy to say one thing, but when you're doing life together and you're sharing meals together and you're going through struggles together, you can kind of see, right? You can kind of tell. But if I'm honest, I really don't care as much about what the crowds have to say about what kind of person I am. I've learned long ago that there are some people who won't like me. No matter how hard I try, there's going to be some people who will look at the good things in my life and see only the bad. They'll see only those things, but their opinion doesn't matter to me, not because of that. See, the opinion that matters to me is the opinion of those people that are closest to me. First and foremost, I care what God thinks about me. Secondly, I don't care that you think I am a good husband to my wife. I care that my wife thinks I'm a good husband to her, right? I don't care that you think I'm a good father to my children. I really hope and pray that my kids say, my dad is awesome. Actually, that's one of my favorite compliments my son gives me almost all the time, because he caught on to this. We talk about how God is our father, and he says, Dad, you're the second best dad there is. I said, what does that mean? The first time he said it, he said, well, Father God is better than you, but you're really good too, Dad. I'll take it. I'm going to put that one on the mantle. That's a good one. I'm the second best dad there is, so I'll take it. See, the opinion that matters to me is those people that are closest to me. Who do they say I am? What sort of husband does my wife say that I am? See, the world is filled with fake people, isn't it? I mean, you don't have to look very far in your job place or in politics especially or anywhere you look. We see people that, man, they don't quite look the same in all contexts, right? We see it in contexts of our social clubs. Unfortunately, sometimes we even see it in context of the church. Let me just say something, friends. There's no perfect people allowed in church. We're all broken and in need of a Savior and in need of a Redeemer. But my goal as a man, as a follower of Jesus, is to live my life in such a way that people would say of me, that guy, he really loves Jesus. He's the real deal. That when I see him in a small setting or I see him on the stage, he loves Jesus just the same. He doesn't talk differently when he's around him. And I don't ever want my children to think to themselves, that man I see on the stage and that man I hear talking to others is a different man than the man that I have at home. He's a different father than I see him behind closed doors. And let me just say, the only way we do that, the only way we get there is to say that church is okay. We're okay to come to church and say, I'm not okay, and that's okay. You know what I mean? We have to create a space where we're okay to not be okay. And where I don't have to put on a fake smile and say, I'm great, but I'm dying on the inside. Because that's not what the Lord calls us to. God wants us to be a people of integrity. So Jesus asks these men, okay, what does the crowd say about me? And then who do you say that I am? And Peter answers the question. He answers and says, you are... You put that verse up, the Christ of God. You are the Christ of God. And Peter's answer saying that Jesus was the Christ was no small answer in and of itself. Now, I'll just say this. When I first gave my life to Jesus, I got saved when I was in high school. I followed a girl into church and I met Jesus. And I don't know where the girl is, but I know where Jesus is. And let me just say, when I got into church and I got adopted into this new family, which, by the way, you know, some of you are looking for family, you need family. When you come into the family of God, you're part of the family. This is family. And we're having family service today because we're all family in the family of God. But when I got into the family, I had no idea about Jesus. In fact, I thought, you know, I had heard the name Jesus used a lot, but not in church, you know what I mean? I heard his name kind of yelled on the baseball field and on the places I was. So when I got saved, I thought Jesus' last name was Christ. Right? Because it was yelled so often. I thought, that's his last name. But the word Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It's a Greek translation of a Hebrew word, Messiah. And the word Messiah is also another word for Savior. So we sing songs about our Messiah this morning. I love the songs that Pastor Kyle chose for us. They were great songs, and they set us up for what we're talking about. But see, the Jews were looking and looking and looking for generations for this Savior to come. God had given messages to his prophets and said, hey, a Savior is going to come to redeem God's people. He's going to be the source of deliverance for all that oppose God's people. And the Jews waited for generations for this Messiah to come. You ever waited for something for a long time? What happens after a while? The first day, you're like at the door, like waiting. And then the second day, maybe a little bit. And then after a while, you kind of forget. And these Jews who had waited for the Messiah, they had heard all that God had prophesied about what the Messiah was going to look like and where he was going to be born and all the things about him. And yet when he came, many, many, many missed him. They didn't even see him. And although these people knew a lot of facts and details about what Messiah, what Savior, what the Christ would look like, when he came, they missed him completely. See, friends, what matters is not what we know about Jesus. What matters is not the scriptures that we have memorized, although we should put this word inside of us. What matters is not what we know about Jesus, but that we know him personally. See, Jesus again and again says this question, do you know me? Do you know me? Who do you say that I am? In fact, Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I think we've got it on the screen. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. See, on that day as we stand before King Jesus, many will say to me, they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? We hung out in church, right? We got our church on. And we cast out demons in your name. And we did many mighty works in your name. We fed the hungry. We built houses. We worked on orphanages for you, Jesus. And he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, friends, there's many good things we can and should do in the name of Jesus Christ in serving our city and loving our neighbors and healing brokenness where we can heal brokenness and feeding hungry where we can feed the hungry. And those are good, and we should do those things, and we're going to do those things in Jesus' name. But if we do those things and we miss the Savior, we miss Jesus, then we've missed the point. And that's what I believe this is all about. Jesus wants to know you. He wants to be your friend, your companion, your helper. The name Jesus Christ is not the name of a club we join and become a member of. It's not the chant of a crowd as we sing worship songs. It's not just a philosophy that we understand and know intellectually, but Jesus is a person that can be known. He's a God who wants to reveal himself to you. A God who wants to know you today, my friend. Let me ask you, do you know him? Do you know him? See, Jesus wants to be the person you speed dial when you're going through difficulty. The one that you reach out to, you cry out to when life doesn't go the way you're expecting it to. A friend whose counsel you seek in your every decision, that you would A, be in this book, but B, you'd be saying, Lord Jesus, I need your help. I need your help today more than I needed it yesterday. Even though my life maybe looked great on the outside, Jesus, I still need to know what you want for me. See, this is something that I didn't understand when I met Jesus and I let God would let me in on this great plan. See, I didn't have this understanding that God was a God who wanted to know me. I thought that God was just some far-off deity, far removed, unconcerned about my life and the circumstances of what goes on, but changed my life forever when I realized that Jesus, not only did he come down to be with me, but he desired a relationship with me. That this wasn't just a religion, but a relationship. And that changed everything for me, that this Savior didn't just cross his arms and look at sinners and say, get your act together and then you can come. But Jesus was described as a friend of sinners. He was the one that came, that loved people. In fact, we were just reading the story of Zacchaeus last night and how Jesus said, hey, let me hang out at your house. And the world looked at that with scandalous eyes and said, how can Jesus go eat with a sinner? He's not right. But Jesus was always doing that. Bless you. So we must understand that Jesus is the Messiah. He is Lord. He is Christ. And yet he wants to know us personally. See, we do believe that Jesus is God. But Jesus is also our friend. He wants to be the friend of sinners like you and like me. And then Jesus continues this story. If you have your Bible still open to Luke chapter 9, we're going to continue in verse 21. Jesus takes it further. And he strictly charged them, it says, and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. Say, killed. It's not every day one of your friends says, hey, I'm about to be killed. But this, catch this, but on the third day, I'm going to be raised. It's kind of a big claim, right? That's kind of one of those stories you kind of like, what? If someone said that to you, and it's important for us to understand that Jesus came for this. He was sent to the earth for this mission. Jesus came as our Savior. He came as our Savior, and he chose the nails. He chose the cross because you matter to him. He said, you and the person sitting next to you and the person sitting on the other side of you, you matter enough to come and to suffer and to go through scorn and to be killed on the cross. You matter. This was the real heartbeat, the reason for Jesus' coming. And I can only imagine this conversation. Can you just imagine the weirdness? Jesus is like, hey, who do you think I am? He's like, I think you're the Savior of the world. Awesome. The one we've been waiting for forever. Jesus said, you're right, don't tell anyone, but by the way, I'm about to be killed. But don't worry, I'm going to come back 3 days later. And they're just like, mind explosion, right? Like, what? You're going to do what? I can't imagine that, but this is one of the times that Jesus, and he does this over and over again, he tells the disciples what's about to happen, and then when it happens, they're like, huh? They can't believe it. But Jesus prophesied that he would die, that he would be raised on the third day, that he would come back to life. And this is one of hundreds of fulfilled prophecies by Jesus. Now, if you were to look at the Old Testament is replete with prophecies about Messiah, about this Christ that was to come. In fact, some people count there's over 300 references to Messiah that Jesus fulfilled. Things that were said about Jesus, about where he'd be born and how he would suffer and the things that he would endure. There was 300 references that Jesus fulfilled. In fact, you think, man, 300 things that were said in advance that Jesus did. This is one of them, but it's not even an Old Testament reference. But what are the odds that a man could do such a thing? I always find it interesting to look at numbers and to look at those things, mostly because numbers scare me. And when I look at numbers, I'm like, woo, those are bigger than I can even imagine. And so I did some research. There's a mathematician named Peter Stoner who tells us that for one single man to accomplish just 8 of those 300 prophecies, just 8 of them, right, just a modest amount, he tells us that, I'll just read what he says. He says, we find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all 8 of the prophecies is a 1 to the 17th power. In other words, it's 1 in 100 quadrillion chance that a human being would accomplish just 8 of those 300 prophecies. Now, I had to look that up because I'm not a math person, but you know, we got millions. I understand billions. I even understand trillions. When you get one step further, it's a quadrillion, okay? So you just imagine how many zeros that is. I ran out of fingers to count all those zeros. 1 in 100 quadrillion. And he gives it a frame of reference. To put it in perspective, if I were to take 100 quadrillion silver dollars, you know, small coins, and I were to take 100 quadrillion, first of all, hallelujah, if I had that many, just saying. But 100 quadrillion, and I were to lay them down on an area the size of Texas, right? Everything's bigger in Texas, including the state. It's huge. If I were to lay them down in the state of Texas, they would be 2 feet high of these silver dollars. Now, if I were to take just one of those and just spray paint it red and throw it into the middle of the pile somewhere and mix it all in, and then I were to take a man and blindfold him and say, okay, you can start at the edge of Texas, start in Oklahoma. I want you to walk in, and wherever you want to stop, just reach down and pull one out. 1 in 100 quadrillion chances, right? I don't want to do that. I don't want to be in on that plan. But that is the odds. 1 in 100 quadrillion. And here again, Jesus shows his disciples that you and me, that Jesus, he knows the future. He knows what's going to happen in your tomorrow before it's even dawned. He knows what's going to happen 10 years from now in your story, and he knows the exact outcome of it. And Jesus chose to come. He chose to suffer. He chose to be beaten and broken and spit upon for you and for me. And he suffered and he died, not for his own mistakes or his own sins, because he was without sin, but he suffered for my mistakes. In fact, the prophet Isaiah, one of those 300, Isaiah 53:5, foretold of Jesus. It said, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned away, every one of us, including this guy. All of us have turned away. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all." See, Jesus was pierced through. He chose the nails so that our transgressions, all of my rule breaking and your rule breaking towards God, could be paid for. He was crushed under the weight of the crucifixion, and he chose to be crushed so that you and I don't have to be crushed under the weight of our own sin. See, Jesus took our punishment upon himself and our scorn so that we wouldn't be crushed and beaten down, but we could stand. And through a great, great deal, Jesus says, "I'm going to exchange your filth and your stuff for my righteousness." So you can stand before the Father, not dirty and filthy and disgusting from all the mistakes and all the sin and all the iniquities and all the things you've done wrong, but you can stand before the Father and have my righteousness that I earned. We just say, Jesus knew what he had to do. And it didn't surprise him even a little bit that he was to be killed. It didn't surprise him even a little bit that he was going to raise from the dead on the third day. And let me just say something. Jesus came to suffer and die. He knew what he was doing, and your situation doesn't surprise God either. He knows your days, friends. See, we have this scripture over my head that says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He knows your tomorrow before it comes, and your sin doesn't surprise God when you stumble, when you fail. See, the God that we serve knows all of our mistakes long before we've ever even done them, and yet he chooses to love us. I can't quite wrap my brain around the magnitude of what that looks like, but that's the sort of love our God has for us. Our sin doesn't surprise God. Our victories don't surprise God. When we have those mountaintop experiences, we're like, "Whoa, how did I get up here? I don't know what happened," right? God doesn't surprise God. He knows it's coming. But on the flip side of that same coin, when we find ourselves in those deep, dark valleys, those aren't a surprise to God either. He knows they're coming. And if we'll allow him, he'll prepare us as we come to his word, as we listen to his voice, as we seek him, as we press into him. He'll set us up so that when we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. We're set up for wins. We're not set up for failures. See, our God is an omniscient God. He knows everything there is to know about your days and mine. And he does have a fantastic plan for your life. I believe God's created you with a purpose. The Bible declares it over and over again. He's made you for something good. He's made you for good works, the Bible declares in Ephesians 2:10. And if we will allow him, God will set you up in such a way that your life will have meaning and purpose. Real quickly, I'm going to get to my final point. Luke 9:23, let's continue. Because this is where Jesus kind of gets real. And some of us get a little scared when Jesus gets real, but that's all right. We can get scared. I'm going to read it. Luke 9:23. And he continued, and he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." See, Jesus calls us to be all in. He calls us to be all in for him. There's no such thing in the mind of God as a nominal Christian, as a partial Christian. Jesus says there's no in and out in the kingdom. Some of you are like, In-N-Out Burger. No, I think that's going to be in there. I'm just saying. I think that's heavenly. But I mean, we don't just dip our toes into the kingdom of heaven and say, God, I'll add you to my story. Jesus says, I want you to jump in. I want you to jump into the family of God, to be part of what I'm doing, to be willing to take up your cross and follow after me. That's not just a metaphor that Jesus was thinking about. That was a picture he was looking forward to, not maybe in joy of, like, I can't wait to die, but in joy of thinking of you. The joy of thinking of all he would redeem by his work on the cross. And Jesus says, we got to be willing to step up with me. In fact, I want you to read these words, Luke 9:23. Would you read these aloud with me? Ready? Go. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See, following Jesus means those two things. That I'm being willing to deny myself. Say, God, it's not all about me. It's not all about my plan. I believe that your plan's better than my plan. So I want to do it your way, Jesus. The second thing it means is I got to be willing to take up my cross and follow after him. And what does that mean, right? What does that mean? Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, if we belong to Jesus, and that's the key word, belong, then we're called to crucify our flesh. We do that on a cross. And we do belong to Jesus. See, the Bible tells us, I won't go into it, 1 Corinthians 6, look it up, that we are not our own, but we've been bought with a price. That when we give our lives to Jesus, he takes it. He takes it. And Jesus paid a high price on the cross. What Jesus accomplished didn't cost him nothing, it cost him everything. Because he said we were worth it. He says that our neighbors are worth it. And the call of a Christian is to deny oneself, to take up one's cross, and to walk where Jesus walked. We love to use that metaphor, though, don't we? I'm just suffering for Jesus, right? Just taking, this is just my cross to bear, right? We say that sometimes when it doesn't really mean what we think it means, right? I remember we were at a pastor's conference in Hawaii, and we had to sit in these horrible conference meetings all day, and outside was the ocean, and we're just in here suffering for Jesus, right? In Hawaii, just suffering for the Lord, right? But it's not just some nice religious platitude. Jesus calls us to lay down our lives for him. And following Jesus is not something that he ever intended for us to take lightly, but it means to take up our cross. So what does it mean? It means I say, Jesus, I'm not living for me anymore. I'm still going to enjoy my life. I'm still going to enjoy the created world you've given me to enjoy and the people you've given me to enjoy it with, Lord. But now I'm living with a different purpose. I've got a different game plan. I used to be marching to the drum. How's it? Marching to the beat of my own drum. Now, Lord Jesus, I'm going to march to your beat. Now, Lord Jesus, I want to know what you want for me to do with my life. I want to make a difference with my life and discover the purpose you've made me for. And I trust and believe that your plan is so much better than anything I could have ever fashioned. So as we wrap this up, let me just ask you this question. Who do you say that Jesus is? I'll tell you my prayer. As I've been praying for you this week, been preparing this message, I've been praying for each one of you and those I don't even know by name yet. I've been praying for you that two things, that no matter what stage of life you're in, that you would hear from the Lord today. You would hear the words of Jesus today as he says, who do you say that I am? And my second part is that you would not only hear his voice, but that you'd say, Jesus, I want to take that next step of faith. I want to be like Peter and step out and trust. And perhaps you're here today and you don't yet know Jesus. My prayer is that today, as much as I ask that question, that you would say, today, Jesus, I'm willing to put my trust in you. Jesus, today I'm willing to step out and to say yes, as Peter did. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that you're the Savior that came for me. If that's you and you don't yet know Jesus, that's my prayer for you today as you take that first step of faith. Maybe you've already taken a bunch of steps of faith and you've been in the church for a long time. Maybe you know all about Jesus. Maybe you had a Sunday school teacher that taught you all the facts and figures and details about Jesus and you know about him, but you don't know him. Or maybe you did, but you're not walking in closeness and relationship with Jesus. Friend, my prayer for you is that you would draw closer to Jesus today. Maybe you're already close, that you draw even closer. that you'd lean into that relationship and you'd say, Jesus, I want everything you have for me. I'm not willing to hold back anymore the things that I was holding back, areas of my life I wasn't giving to you. Jesus, I give you everything. I want to jump in. I want to take up my cross and follow after you. So wherever you are in your spiritual journey this morning, my prayer is that today you would take another step closer to Jesus, that you draw a little bit closer to God and take your next step of faith, whatever that may be for you. Jesus wants to know you, my friend. He wants you to know that you matter to him. Who do you say he is? Church, can we bow our heads and close our eyes as we respond to the Lord this morning? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're speaking to us this morning. We worship you, Father.
As we conclude our time together today, we're going to be receiving communion together. The action of receiving the elements of communion is our regular reminder of what Jesus has done for us. It's a reminder that we don't earn our favor with God. It's not what we do, but we simply receive it because of who Jesus is and what he has done. It's our ultimate reminder that we can trust in Jesus, and not only for those of us who have already made our decision to put our hope and trust in Jesus, but I want to open this up for those that maybe have not yet made that decision. I want to give you an opportunity. If you've not made that decision, you've never crossed that line of faith, perhaps you've been in church, like he said, you know of Jesus, you know all the facts about Jesus, but you have not entered into a relationship with him. I want to give you the opportunity today to say yes to God's free gift of grace and salvation through Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this morning, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? I believe some of you need to take that first step of faith today, and that's to receive God's free gift of forgiveness and grace for the very first time. Jesus said it clearly, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven, and if you don't, I won't. So there's something important about agreeing with someone here on earth. In a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that, and I'm not going to call you up to the front. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand so I can see you. And it's just a point of acknowledgement, acknowledging before men that you are saying yes to Jesus. I don't believe you're here by accident this morning. I believe that God brought some of you here for this very reason, because you need forgiveness for your past. You need power for your today, and you need eternal life and hope for your future. So if that's you, I want to pray with you. Will you be bold enough, with all the other heads bowed and eyes closed, just to lift up your hand so I can see you and I can agree with you in prayer? If that's you and you say yes, I want to say yes to Jesus for the very first time. I want to cross that line of faith and enter into relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's you, raise your hand just so I can see you. I see you. I see you. All right, church, can you repeat this prayer with me and with those that may be praying it for the very first time this morning? Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Please forgive my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. I ask you into my life and heart to be my Lord and Savior. I want to serve you always. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's celebrate with those who said yes to Jesus for the very first time. Now, in a moment, the ushers are going to come.